John chapter 20. You know, it's amazing to me that a lot of people don't even know what Easter is all about. Or if they do, they just don't want to talk about it. Years ago, when I was a little boy, I asked my mom, what is the meaning of Easter? I honestly didn't know. And I remember her response to this day. She said, I don't know. She did know. Because my mom was raised in the church, she just didn't want me to hear about that. She didn't want me to be in the church. She didn't want me to know about Jesus Christ, I guess. That didn't work out so well for her, did it? Not only did I believe in Jesus, but I became a preacher. And thankfully, she came back to the Lord before she went to heaven. But a lot of people don't know what Easter is all about. I read a stat that said 60% of Americans that attended church last Easter, of that 60%, one-fourth didn't know what the occasion signifies. I'm thinking, what kind of churches are these people going to? Or are they even paying attention? I think people just miss the whole point. We went to a bakery the other day. We were getting a little cake, and we wanted to give it to our grandkids for Easter, and a lot of them already had designs on them, Easter bunnies and eggs and such. And we asked, could you inscribe a cake for us and just put the words, He is risen, on the cake? The girl said, sure. And this is what they gave us. This is actually our cake. A giant Easter bunny. He is risen. It looks like the rabbit is risen, not... I thought she kind of missed the point. My wife said, I want to give it back. I don't want this cake. I said, no, let's keep it. It's funny, you know, because it just talk about missing the point. And that is true of so many at this particular time of the year. I heard a story about a Sunday school teacher who asked her class to write in one sentence what Easter meant to them. What Easter means to me. One little boy wrote, egg salad sandwiches for the next 2 weeks. So what does Easter mean to you? Well, in case you don't know, let's just get this out. For all of us to understand, Easter is a day when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's why we're here. That's the focus. Let's not miss that. It's an event that changed human history and an event that still changes lives today. It's a very important day for us as believers. I know sometimes non-believers, especially atheists, are upset that Christians have these holidays. We have Easter, we have Christmas, the Jewish people have Passover, but the poor atheists, they don't have a holiday. They don't have a day when they can acknowledge their unbelief, but in fact, they actually do. April 1st, they really just need to embrace that. April Fool's Day, the Bible says only the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, this is generally a happy day for us, but it was not a happy day for them. Them meaning the disciples present at the first Easter. That was not a day of faith and joy. That was a day of doom and gloom. In fact, you could say it was the worst day of their entire lives. Why? Because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John had never read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. See, they were living it in real time. They didn't know how the story ended. All they knew was their Lord, their Savior, their hero, their friend, Jesus, who they thought was going to come and establish His kingdom on the earth, was scourged, and then He was sent to a cross and crucified. And they never thought they would see that man again. They thought there's no way that man could ever survive such a thing. And they had given up everything to follow Him, but in their minds, Jesus had failed them. Jesus had let them down. In their minds, Jesus had not kept His promises. And two disciples, after His death, before His resurrection, summed it up best when they said, we were hoping He would have been the one to deliver Israel. Hoping. In other words, it was past tense. They had given up hope. Maybe you've come here today to church in a similar state. You too feel as though God has let you down. He has allowed tragedy into your life, and you blame Him for that. But know this, disappointment is His appointment. Now, we saw in that rolling video how Mary came to the tomb early in the morning. Understand, Mary was not looking for a risen Savior. She was looking for a dead body, a body to anoint. Mary was coming to pay her respects. And in this time, of course, they didn't have the formaldehyde and elements that we use in embalming today. So they would wrap the various spices in the bandages around the deceased person. She was coming to bring more spices to wrap around the body of Jesus. Of course, she finds this empty tomb. She doesn't know what to make of it. She's alarmed by it. She gets the word over to Peter and John, who come to this tomb. One looks in and believes, that's John. The other looks in, walks away with skepticism, that's Peter. And they leave, and Mary is there all alone. It was not very gentlemanly of them, was it? But she didn't care. She just wanted to be near Jesus. Who exactly was Mary Magdalene? Well, prior to being forgiven by Christ, we know she was a very sinful woman. The Bible specifically tells us she was possessed by demons. Thus, she would have been an evil and very tormented person. In the Bible, when we read about people who were under the control of demons, we know that sometimes they would cut themselves. We have an occasion where someone threw themselves into the fire that was demon-possessed. Another occasion of someone attacking others who is possessed by demons. And it's worth noting that it doesn't say she just was possessed by demons, but it says she was possessed by seven demons. I mean, this girl was in bad shape. And by the way, the devil is real, and demon possession is still real. And there's nothing a non-believer can do to keep the devil away. You know, you may say, well, I have a crucifix. You think Satan's afraid of a crucifix? Well, if that doesn't work, I'll pull out the holy water. Yeah, he doesn't care about that either. Well, I do have a silver bullet. Well, that might work on a werewolf, but not on the devil. Well, I'll just wear garlic around my neck. That'll keep your friends away, but it won't keep the devil away. The only power that the devil respects is the power of Jesus Christ. Only Christ can secure your life and keep you free from the possession of demons. And Mary had been delivered by Jesus, and so there was a great gratitude on her part. And as Jesus said, to whom much is forgiven, that one loves more. And from that point on, whenever you read a list of the female followers of Christ, Mary is always number one. That's because Jesus had no more faithful follower among these women than Mary. No one loved him more deeply. No one watched him more closely. No one gave to him more freely. As it turns out, these women would financially support Christ, sort of underwriting his ministry, so to speak. So imagine her personal pain and anguish as she saw Jesus, who had delivered her, being scourged and then taken to a cross and crucified and dying before her very eyes. Listen, while the men, the disciples, were in hiding, with the exception of John, women were there at the cross. Matthew's gospel tells us a number of women were present, but watching from a distance. But then another gospel tells us that Mary stood by the cross. While others were at a distance, Mary was up close and personal. She could see Jesus. Jesus could see her. She stood right there. She didn't care about what could happen to her. She didn't care about what others thought of her. All she cared about was being close to Jesus. And now he was gone. But why did she want to be close to Jesus? Because Mary had discovered that nothing mattered in life but him. She'd had the money. She had had the pleasures of this world. And she had the demons that went with it. Or should I say, the demons had her. And she didn't want to go back to those things yet. And let me ask you, have you gotten to that point in your life yet where you've tried all that this world says you should have to make you happy, and yet you find yourself unfulfilled and empty, and your life seems pointless? Have you figured it out yet that this world has nothing to offer you? Have you figured out yet that Jesus Christ has everything you need in life? Well, Mary did. Now, this song wasn't written back then, but if it had, it could have been Mary's song. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain or to be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. That's how Mary saw things. She just wanted to be near Jesus. But yet she doesn't realize he's risen again. But her faithfulness is going to be rewarded. Let's read now John chapter 20, verse 11. Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned to him and said, "Rabboni." Jesus said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but I go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Let's pause for a moment and we'll pray. Now, Lord, as we revisit this beautiful story, really the greatest story ever told, help us to see not only how it affected these first century disciples, but help us to see how it can impact our lives today. Speak to us from your word, we would pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's Mary weeping while the one she was seeking was standing right next to her. And isn't that true of all of us? We feel as though we're all alone in life. We're alone in our pain and suffering, yet Jesus is there. Listen, we serve a God who has suffered. You say, what do you mean a God who has suffered? God's up in heaven. He's suffering up there. Listen, God came to earth as a man. You say, well, God doesn't know what I'm going through. Doesn't he? Well, God doesn't know what it's like to lose a child. Is that so? God the Father watched his own son die on a cross. Well, God doesn't know what it's like to be abandoned by friends. Jesus was abandoned by all of his disciples. Well, God doesn't know what it's like to have to face the temptation I have to deal with every day. Really? Jesus was tempted by the devil himself for 40 days and 40 nights. Listen, he has suffered. Therefore, he is able to bring comfort to those who are suffering. He was right there next to Mary. Why was she weeping? Listen, because she was focused on the wrong thing. She was focused on the wrong thing. You see, Mary was looking at the grave. Verse 11 says, Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and she wept and stooped down and looked into the tomb. Mary's problem is she was looking down when she should have been looking up. Let me repeat that. Mary's problem was she was looking down when she should have been looking up. And that's really our problem in life. When we're discouraged, when we're devastated, where are you looking? Are you looking down? Now, look, if you've lost a loved one, that's hard. And I'm not saying we should be in denial about this. When someone dies that's close to us, we as Christians have sorrow. Maybe we have more sorrow even than a non-believer, because the depth of our sorrow is an indication of the depth of our love. The Bible says as Christians, we do not have to be full of sorrow like people who are hopeless. We are hopeful, not hopeless. And what is hope? Here's an acronym to help you remember. HOPE, H-O-P-E. Aren't you impressed I can spell hope? That stands for holding on with patient expectation. Hope. Do you have this today? Maybe some of you are just holding on. But you need to hold on with patient expectation. Put your hope in God. And look at our world right now. There are so many things that could discourage us. We have our economic problems. We have random shootings in campuses. We have rogue nations developing nuclear weapons and threatening to use them on the United States. It can cause you to be helpless and hopeless. Jesus even said in Luke 21:25, "In the last days, the courage of many will falter because of the fearful fate they see coming upon the earth." So as you look at these things happening around us, what should you do? Jesus said, when you see these things begin to happen, do what? Look up, for your redemption is drawing near. Don't just look at the problems in our world. Look up, because these things mean that Christ is coming back again. That was Mary's problem. She was looking down when she should have been looking up. In the tomb, there were two angels, our story tells us. Now, we don't know who the angels were. They may have been Michael and Gabriel. There's only three angels in Scripture that we know the name of. There's Michael, there's Gabriel, who I mentioned. There's Lucifer, who's now a fallen angel. We assume Michael is the top dog in the angelic ranks. He is Michael the Archangel. He's very significant in Scripture. But then there's Gabriel, who's very important as well. Maybe it was Michael and Gabriel in the empty tomb. I think it could have been because of the significance of this particular event. I mean, if I was an angel, I would have wanted this assignment, wouldn't you? But she didn't seem to be all that impressed by angels. I find that fascinating because in the book of Revelation, which we're studying on Sunday mornings right now, when John saw an angel, he was so awestruck, he started to worship, and then the angel had to stop him, saying, don't worship me, only worship God. Well, Mary is not only not awestruck, she doesn't want to worship them. It doesn't even appear that she wants to talk to them. Hey, they say, well, what are you thinking? I look, where's Jesus? Tell me where he is. I'm looking for him. I love her response. They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where he is. See, this is personal. Jesus is her Lord. You know, sometimes people will refer to the Lord, or even the good Lord. That's my favorite. The good Lord, the man upstairs. One day he needs to go from being the man upstairs, the good Lord, or even the Lord, and become your Lord. And then when he becomes your Lord, everything changes. Mary says, they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him. It's like David said in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Paul, speaking of the death of Jesus, said, he loved me and gave himself for me. Sure, it is true that Christ died for the sins of the world, but have you realized yet he died for your sins? Yes, he's the Lord, but is he your Lord yet? That's what this is all about. Now Jesus himself steps close, and she doesn't know who it is. It's still dark. It's hard to see through eyes that are blinded with tears. And he's the last person she expects to see. And Jesus says to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She's thinking he's the gardener. Says, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. I love that. Now, I don't know how big Mary was. I don't know if she was a female bodybuilder, but I kind of doubt it. And I know Jesus was a strapping young man. I mean, even after he was scourged, Pilate said, behold the man. So Jesus was a large, strong man. And Mary, presumably, was a smaller woman. Yet she says, I will take his body. Just tell me where they put the body. I will carry him away. The power of love. She never thought she would see the living Jesus again. And then the gardener, who actually was the Lord, softly and tenderly says her name, Mary. Mary. And suddenly she recognizes the inflection of that voice. Like a bolt of lightning, it hits her. It's Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and she did. Jesus also says, I call my own sheep by name. And he did. He says, Mary. Her response is, Rabboni, which means teacher or master. And she worships him. Listen, one word turned Mary from a weeper into a worshiper. And she flew to Jesus. She wraps her arms around him, probably like a drowning person clutching her rescuer. Christ says in response, verse 17, do not cling to me. By the way, this word cling is from the Greek word, oucho, where we get our English word, ouch, from. I made that up. Listen, I know it's early. I want to see if you're paying attention. She grabbed him tight. He might have said, ow! You say, what are you talking about? Well, it's not that the resurrection of body of Jesus was some fragile thing. It's not like he was a phantom where you would grab it and go right through and there was nothing there. No, this was a real body he was in. Remember, he ate food and he still bore on his body the marks of the crucifixion and so forth. So why did he say, don't cling to me? Later on, we read of how the disciples grabbed hold of him and worshiped him. Also, he told Thomas to touch him. Yet to Mary, he says, don't cling to me. I think there's a deeper meaning here. Jesus is saying, Mary, things are different now. This sobbing, this wanting to hold on to the physical must change. In the past, I've been there for you to reach out and touch, but things are different now. But Mary, they're going to even be better. Up to this point, I was there for you physically, but I'm no longer going to stay on this earth physically, but I'm going to take residence in your heart, Mary, and I'm going to take residence in the hearts of the others and all that believe in me from this day forward. For he goes on to say, I'm going to go to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Now that's a revolutionary thought for a Jew in the first century. A good Jew would never call God Father. That's a New Testament concept. That's a new covenant idea. Jesus says it's a new covenant. He's not just my Father, now he's your Father. He's not just my God, he's your God. You can know him too, and I will live inside of you. A whole new thing was happening. No longer would mankind have to go to the high priest once a year in the Day of Atonement. Now they could approach Jesus whenever they wanted. And Mary is so excited, she can't wait to tell the others. Verse 18, she went and told the disciples she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Now listen, here's one of the reasons I know that the biblical story is true. Because God appointed as the first messenger of this a wonderful event, he chose a woman to do it. Now don't think I'm some crazy chauvinist up here for saying that. Understand, in the first century, women were not respected as they should be. In fact, in the first century, rabbis taught, it's better that the words of the law be burned than to be delivered to a woman. If this was a carefully crafted story that was not true, if this was a fabrication, certainly Jesus would give the message first to a man of significance, an influential man. I mean, Jesus could have appeared to Caesar. He could have appeared to Pilate. Oh, if I were Jesus, I would have totally appeared to Pilate. Hey, Pilate, how's it going? Remember me? You can't keep a good man down. And you can't keep the God man down. No, he didn't do that. He says, let's see, who shall I appoint as the first messenger? I know, Mary Magdalene, a woman that was known for being evil, who was transformed. And she went and told the others, and while all those great men of faith, so-called, were not believing, she was believing. So what does this all mean to me today? Well, it actually means a lot. Number one, Easter reminds me that God loves ordinary and especially flawed people. Easter reminds you that God loves ordinary and especially flawed people. They didn't come any more ordinary or flawed than Peter, John, and Mary. Again, Mary, once a wicked woman, now transformed. She was forgiven along with the others, and now they're appointed to be his messengers and representatives. This gives hope to all of us who are the last ones picked for the team, who are the ones who did not achieve, you did not stand out from the crowd. God can do extraordinary things through ordinary people. Number two, Easter shows us that God blesses those who seek him with all of their heart. Again, Easter shows that God blesses those that seek him with all of their heart. There is no question that Mary's persistent faith and love was richly rewarded. Mary was the last at the cross, and she was the first at the tomb. Oh, sure, Peter and John were there, but they see the tomb is empty. One believes, the other is not sure, and they leave wondering. Mary stayed worshiping, and who does she encounter? It starts with angels, and it culminates with the Lord himself. She made time early in the morning and found the risen Lord. Let me ask you a question. Do you make time for God in your schedule? You know, we're all so busy. We all have so much going on. But if you will make time for God, you'll be glad that you did. Jesus said, those that seek me will find me. Number three, Easter helps us to know that God will more than meet us halfway. Easter helps us to know God will more than meet us halfway. You see, Mary was weak in her faith, but she was strong, in her love for Jesus. She came with what she had, and he more than met her halfway. And maybe you've come here today with a weakened faith. Tragedy has befallen you. Life has not gone as you hoped it would. Your marriage has collapsed. Your faith and your hope have suffered. You feel as though God has let you down. But you need to know that Jesus is here today calling your name just as he called Mary. Number four, Easter gives us hope for now and eternity. It gives us hope for now and eternity. Today, many of us are dressed up in our Sunday best. Not you so much, but I'm kidding. You just are in the wrong place, that's all. Whoever was sitting there, I would have said that. Don't take it personally. You could have wore at least a sport coat. No, I'm kidding. You know, we're dressed up in our Sunday best, and we're thinking of what we're going to do later on today. Maybe you're going to a breakfast, or you're going to get together with your family and take some photographs, and maybe you'll have an Easter egg hunt or something like that. You're not thinking about death. You don't get up in Easter and say, I'm going to think about death today. But listen to this. Easter has everything to do with death. Here's why. I just moved my entire pulpit. Here we go. Whoa. Okay. I forgot I had a big point and I wrecked it by doing that. Here it is. Death died when Christ rose. Death died when Christ rose. And this is the day when death was defeated because Jesus died on the cross. 1 Corinthians 15 says, when our perishable bodies have been transformed into heavenly bodies that will never die, then the scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? I've told you the story before of a father and son that were driving in their car, and a bee got in. Now, this is a problem for anybody, but especially for this little boy in particular, because he was severely allergic to bee stings, and if he were stung, it could, in fact, be fatal. So the little boy is frantically jumping around, trying to get away from this agitated bee. The father calmly reached out and grabbed the bee, and then he opened his hand up, and the bee flew out again, and the boy began to panic, and the father said, son, don't worry, the stinger is gone. He can't hurt you any longer. See, the father took the sting for the boy. And that's what Jesus did at the cross. He took the sting of death. Oh, sure, Christians die still, but it's now only a transition. The moment we take our last breath on earth, we take our first breath in heaven. That's because of the death and resurrection of Jesus from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, the fact is Christ has been raised from the dead, and he has become the first of a great harvest of those who will be raised to life again. Number five, and lastly, Easter reminds me that God will one day restore all things. God will one day restore all things. Did you know God is into restoration? He loves to restore broken lives, broken marriages. Even the earth will one day be restored. That's what we're studying, by the way, on Sundays in Revelation here at Harvest. And we're at Revelation 21 and 22, the final two chapters of this great book. We've seen all the events that are coming upon the earth, starting with the return of Christ for his church, the emergence of the Antichrist, the tribulation period, the battle of Armageddon, and now we're looking at that time when heaven and earth become one, when heaven comes down to earth in fulfillment of the prayer of Jesus when he told us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Ephesians 1:10 says it's God's perfect plan to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And then Peter preached in Acts 3:21 that Christ must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago to the holy prophets. One day heaven will come to earth. Earth will be a part of heaven. It'll all be one place where Christ will rule and reign. This day is coming in our future because God is in to restoration. And you know what else? God will restore these bodies of ours. One day we'll have perfect bodies that do not age or wear out. Our resurrected body will be like His resurrection body. The Bible says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall be like Him. So we know that in the resurrected body of our Lord, it was still physical. They recognized Him. He bore the marks of the crucifixion. We also know He could eat food because He asked for a piece of fish to eat. But we also know He could appear in a room without using the door. And we also know He could effectively fly. I mean, really, what is the ascension? It's Jesus flying, right? In fact, the word that is used there to describe Him going up to heaven is the same word that is used for the rapture term. So the idea is He went off to heaven. And so I don't know if we can do those things in our new body or not, but I know it's going to be a whole lot better than this one. You know, sometimes you look at old photographs of yourself and you say, oh my, I wish I was that young again. See, when you're young, you don't appreciate it. You know, when you're young, you always want to be older, especially if you're very young. You ask a child their age, how old are you? I'm 5 years and 6 months. You know, they always throw the months in. Well, I don't know when that stops exactly, but we stop putting the months in. We don't even want to acknowledge our birthdays anymore. I just want it to go away. Well, you're going to get not only a body that's like it was, it's going to be better. It's going to be the radically upgraded version of you, the way you were meant to be. Why? Because God is into resurrection. He's into restoring that which was lost. I read the true story of a woman named Ruth Dillow, who was at home in Kansas. Her phone rang with the worst news imaginable from the Pentagon. Her son, Private First Class Clayton Carpenter, had stepped on a landmine in the Persian Gulf War and was dead. There's no more dreadful news that a parent could hear than that. This awful, sickening reality that she would never see her son again. And then something unexpected happened. 3 days later, the phone rang. She answered, and it was her son. And he said, Mom, I'm alive. As it turned out, there had been an error there, and her son actually had not stepped on a landmine. Ruth says, at that moment, I jumped up and down. I was overjoyed. You just don't know how much. I find it interesting it happened 3 days later. Reminds me of a story I've heard somewhere. Imagine the joy to think your child was gone and then to have them alive again. Well, one day we will jump up and down with joy when God restores all things. And I ask you in closing, do you have this hope? Listen, only the Christian, and by that I mean only the person who has put their faith in Jesus Christ, has the hope of the things I've talked about today. The non-Christian should fear death because death will mean judgment for them. The non-Christian does not have the hope of restoration. The non-Christian has none of these promises for them. This is only for the believer. And I ask you today, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? You say, well, I've always believed in the good Lord. Yeah, okay. But is He your Lord? Have you made Him your Lord and your God yet? You see, Jesus called Mary's name and she heard and she answered. And I suspect that Jesus is calling some names today. How many of you have cell phones with you today? You have one? I have mine right here. Now, when I get a call on this phone, a name appears on the screen. Does your phone do that? So if I get a call from my wife, it rings and it says, Kathy Laurie. I always take that call. I can't say the same for her. I call her, no answer. And I'll say, why didn't you answer your phone? Why didn't you hear it? I'll get the phone out of her purse. It's on mute. It's always on mute. Or maybe she just sees Greg Laurie. Nah, I don't want to talk. But then there are times people will call me and their name will appear on my screen and I'll look at it and I'll say, I can't talk to them right now. And let me explain why, because it's actually you again. No, here's why. I think I use that expression more than Bob Coy does, and yet I mock him for it. But There are some people that talk too long. Are you one of those people? Stop it. I mean, I see their name on my screen, I think, 1 hour. If I answer this phone, 1 hour. It takes them 20 minutes to even get to the topic. So, I mean, I like these people, but I don't have an hour right now. Now, maybe I'll do it in another time when I have an hour. But I don't right now, so maybe I won't take their call. But then there's someone I'm looking forward to their call because I called them. And the moment I see the name on the screen, I answer. Okay, think about this for a moment. Let's just say you looked at your phone. It rings, Jesus Christ. What are you going to do? You're going to answer? Or are you going to say, well, I don't have an hour. I don't want to give my entire life over to him. I have other things to do. I'm busy. That's your choice. But you're either going to answer that call, you're not going to answer that call. He's calling your name right now. Just as if it was appearing on your cell phone screen, Jesus Christ is calling. You're going to take that call? Or are you going to say, no, not now, maybe later. He'll call back. Will he? Will he? Well, yes, I believe he will. Yeah? What if you don't hear the call? What if your phone's on mute, like my wife all the time? See, here's the problem. Every time God speaks to your heart and you don't respond, your heart gets a little harder. That's why the Bible says, harden not your heart if you can hear his voice. So it's not as though Jesus won't call back, but there could come a point where you just won't hear when he's calling because your life is on mute, because you've tuned God out. And let me tell you something else that might surprise you. There will come a point where he'll stop calling because he won't continue to pester you. He won't continue to bother you. He will see you've made your decision. And yes, folks, there is a point of no return. I don't know when that is in an individual life, but I know you can go too far. The Bible talks about the unforgivable sin. Do you know what that is? It's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What's that? That means you've hardened your heart to the work of the Spirit, which is to bring us to Christ. And once you've committed that sin, there's no turning back. And I kind of shudder to think that there could be someone in this service today or watching this service who is maybe right on the verge of going too far. You know, they were brought here today by a family member or a friend. Maybe you were bribed with a nice breakfast. I don't know why you're here, but you're here, and you're glad it's almost over with. And you're saying, man, okay, I went to church with them. Now, don't bother me. Wait a second. Are you going to get an irreparably hardened heart? Are you going to find your life is on permanent mute? And what is Jesus doing? He's calling because he loves you. What does he want to do for you? Well, he wants to forgive you of your sin, and he wants to fill the void in your life, and he wants to take your guilt away, and he wants to give you the assurance that you'll go to heaven when you die. What, you don't want that? What is it you want instead? An ever-present guilt? The fear of having to face a certain judgment? Living your life without this purpose and meaning? That's crazy. He's calling, but you have to answer his call. Jesus said, Mary. Mary said, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus is saying your name right now. Will you take his call? You say, well, okay, Greg, I don't understand what you mean. Will I take his call? Okay, here, let me break it down for you. Right now, you can pray and ask Christ to forgive you of all of your sins and thus have the assurance that you will go to heaven when you die. You see, the problem with these first century disciples, and I don't say this critically, because if I was one of them, I would have done the same thing. They just didn't know the whole story yet, but we do now. But the problem was they thought Jesus was coming to establish an earthly kingdom and overthrow the power of Rome. But in reality, Christ was coming to go to a cross and die for their sins and our sins and then to rise again from the dead 3 days later. Everything went according to plan. God did exactly what he said he would do. He died for us so we could be forgiven of our sin. And now he stands at the door of our life and he knocks and he says, if we'll hear his voice and open the door, he will come in. Have you opened the door of your life and asked Christ in yet? If not, would you like to today? If so, I'd like to give you an opportunity to pray and take the Lord's call, so to speak, and ask Jesus into your heart and life. And this will be the day that forever changes your life. I had a guy come up to me out there in the patio after the last service and said, it was 30 years ago today that I gave my life to Jesus on an Easter Sunday. Thank you for preaching the gospel. You know, this could be that day for you, that you look back and say, this is the day I made the commitment. If you haven't made it yet, make it now. Let's all bow our heads. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for your promise to us. And we pray for all that are here, all that are watching and listening, who do not yet know you, Lord. Help them to see their need for Jesus. Help them to believe and be forgiven. When our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying together, how many of you would say today, Greg, I'm ready to say yes to Jesus. I want him to forgive me of my sin. I want to know that when I die, I will go to heaven. I want my guilt taken away. Pray for me. I need God's restoration. I need God's help. I'm ready to take his call. I'm ready to follow him. If that's you, if you want Jesus to come into your life and forgive you of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, wherever you are, would you just stand to your feet right now? And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Just stand up wherever you are. Stand up right there at your seat. And I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. God bless you. God bless you. Others are standing right now, by the way. You won't be the only one. You outside in the amphitheater, just stand to your feet. You up in the court building, stand to your feet. You want Christ to come into your life today. There at Harvest Orange Crest, Harvest Orange County, stand to your feet right now. I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer of commitment to Jesus. God bless you. Stand up. I think there are more of you that want to do this. Stand now. Anybody else? Stand now. Maybe you're a prodigal son or daughter. You walk with the Lord at one time, but you've fallen away. You want to come back to him. You want to recommit yourself to him. You stand up as well. I'll lead you in this prayer. Stand up. We're going to pray together. God bless you up there in the balcony, out there in the amphitheater. Stand. Wherever you see or hear me, stand in this final moment as we prepare to pray. One final moment. If you're going to stand, stand now. God bless you. God bless both of you. Anybody else? Stand. God bless you. And God bless you. God bless you too. Amen. Stand now. God bless you. God bless all of you standing. Now I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And I'm going to ask that you would pray this prayer out loud after me. This is where you are asking Christ to come into your life to be your Savior and Lord. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud after me, right where you stand. Pray this out loud if you would. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but you died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. Now come into my life and be my Savior, be my Lord, be my God, be my friend. I turn from my sin now and I choose to follow Jesus from this moment forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you.